So glad you're here, man. I just want to tell you thanks for being here. I know there's plenty of places you could have been today, and you're here with us. And so I just want to tell you thank you for coming to worship with us. And I pray that the Lord would speak to us today as we continue to worship Him now as we study His Word. So if you have a Bible, I want you to get it and turn to the book of Genesis, which is the perfect place to turn where you're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, I know. But I want us to see a really big picture today. I hope that we can see a big story that God is telling to all of us together, and so we're going to start in Genesis 1, we're going to end in Romans 8, and so if you want to mark those two places, you can do that, and if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through some things together, some questions and answers that I think that we need to look at for Easter. I want you to know that while I was getting ready the last few weeks to get ready for today, or this weekend, and it's not lost on me that in this room over this weekend is going to be gathered a group of people that really are all over the place on the spiritual spectrum, people that kind of fall everywhere. And I want you to know, man, we hope this is, we want this to be a safe place for you, no matter what your beliefs are, no matter where you are in the place of believing. I know there's many people here that have been following Jesus for decades, and that's great. And there's people in here that have major questions, and that's okay as well. And there's people in this room, going to be people in this room, that have no desire to believe in the things of God, have no desire to believe the Bible. And I want you to know that this is a safe place for you, okay? We want you to hear the truth of God's Word. Hopefully you would understand that if you come to a church that we do believe the Bible and we do believe the things that it says. But we want this to be a safe place for you to hear as well. And my goal today for us is just to let the Scriptures tell us some things. Let the Scriptures say to us what they say, and maybe remove some preconceived ideas about what Easter is, about what Christianity and the gospel of Jesus is. And so today, that's kind of what we're going to do and kind of what we're going to talk about, answer a few questions that I think all of us are asking and the Bible answers to us, and hopefully leave here with a little bit better understanding of the good news of Jesus and what it is that Christians are to be celebrating when we celebrate Easter. And as a matter of fact, something we should be celebrating every day. And when we think about what God has done and is doing in us and through us. And so, all right, if you have your Bible, Genesis 1, answer some of these questions. First question that I want to make sure that we answer, that all major religions are trying to answer, and that I think everyone asks from time to time, is this question: where did I come from? Where did we come from? And the answer to that question, according to the Bible, is we came from God, okay? That every one of us came from God Himself. This idea that this world is not an accident, and you are not an accident. None of us are an accident, and this world itself is not an accident. Everyone, everything is the creation of the one true God. He created you, and He created you with purpose. He created me with purpose. He created this world with purpose, that we would see Him and know Him and love Him and experience all that He has for us. This is the second point I want you to get there, and then we'll read the Scriptures together. God didn't create this world because He was lonely. God was not in heaven and He was lonely and needed something to pet and needed something to take care of. That's not why God created this world. He created us so that you and I could share in His joy and love. He created a good world that He cares for, full of human beings that were called to worship and know and serve Him and not themselves, because He loves us and He wanted us to experience all that it is that He has for us. So Genesis 1 says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. And then we see Jesus involved in creation as well in John 1 and Colossians 1. John 1, 1 through 4 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, underline that if you have your Bible open, by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers or powers or kingdoms or authorities, thrones or dominions, all things were created through Him and for Him. Through Him. He created all things, and in Him all things hold together. Man, it's a beautiful picture that all of creation was created by God. None of it is an accident. You are an accident. It doesn't matter how you got here. It doesn't matter the circumstances surrounding your life. You're not an accident. You were created with purpose to know and love and serve an infinite creator that loves you, and you get to experience his joy and his goodness. Man, that's how God created all of us. It's how God created this world. But something went wrong in the world, right? Something went wrong in the world. Even though God created this good world for us to know and love and experience him, something went wrong. What is it that went wrong? This is the second question there. Something went wrong, and it is sin is what went wrong, okay? Sin is what happened in our world. You remember, if you've read Genesis, that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they are tempted to test the goodness of God, tempted to test whether or not they trust God or not. God told them to experience all these things, but he gave them parameters. Said, don't do this one thing. Don't eat from this tree. And the enemy, Satan, comes in as a serpent there, and he caused them to doubt God's goodness, and they do doubt God's goodness, and they don't trust God. And so through that, sin enters into the world, and through that one act of sin entering into the world, sin entered into every one of us. That all of us are sinners now. And this world is a broken world because of sin. And we have no trouble understanding that, right? You go into our world, you turn on the news, you look on social media, it's evident that we live in a broken world, right? That things are not as they should be. Things are not as a good God has created them to be. You see the atrocities of war. You see the atrocities of violence. You see death around every corner. You see children hurting. And you go, man, this ought not be. This ought not be. And you're right, it ought not be. It is what happened to a fallen world because of sin. Things were broken because of sin. And we can recognize that in our world very clearly. But I want to bring it home for you a little bit when we look at the scripture. See, no one has trouble saying that this world is broken, but all of us have a lot of trouble saying that I am broken. So it's easy for me to project that on someone or something else. It's quite difficult for me to turn that and look at myself. And what we're going to see in the scriptures, this is a point that's kind of out of order because I changed it after I turned the notes in. Sorry about that. It's not just that we're suffering in a fallen world because of sin, but we are guilty because of sin. So welcome to Capstone Church for Easter Sunday. You're a dirty sinner, okay? That's what I've come to tell you today. And so am I. And we were born that way, okay? We're born in sin. David says that he was conceived in sin in the Bible. So it's not just that we become sinners, but because of Adam's race, you and I, the bloodline of Adam, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. We're not just live in a fallen world, although we absolutely live in a fallen world. But not just, it's not just something outside of me that is the problem. It's actually something that's inside of me that is the problem. It's the sin that's inside of me. From the moment that I am conceived in my mother's womb, there is a problem inside of me. And so I always talk about this. We have a lot of babies here at Capstone Church. We something in the water, I think. I don't know what it is, but we're always at the hospital. We keep telling DCH they need to name a wing after us because we go see people in the hospital all the time. And man, it's a beautiful thing to go and see these babies. But let me tell you something about babies. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin. It's already inside of them. And if you don't believe so, just watch them, right? Put a group of two-year-olds together and see what happens. What happens? They're greedy, right? They get mad for no reason. And then you get mad as a parent for them. You're like, what's wrong with this kid? It's got to be his mother. She's told us, you're what's wrong with this kid, all right? You mean, tell you what's wrong with your kid is they're little sinners, okay? They're beautiful little sinners in their little pastel clothes you got them on today, but they're sinners, okay? They are. You are too. You're guilty inside of us because of our sin. We have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and because of that, there's two consequences that has come because of our sins, personally, okay? So we can all agree, outside of ourselves, broken world, inside of me, guilty because of sin, and because of the sin of my life, I have two consequences resting on me that I need to own because of my sin. And those two consequences are this: spiritual bondage, okay? This is exactly what you were looking for at Easter, okay, church. You have rightfully earned spiritual bondage. And number two, spiritual condemnation because of your sin. because of my sin. Hear me, church. You got to understand these things to see how glorious the resurrection is. Okay? You got to get this so you can get that. So you can see the beauty of Christ. You have to understand first the darkness of sin. Not just the sin outside of us, but the sin inside of us. First, spiritual bondage. Romans 6. It says this, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, then you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you say, man, we're slaves to something, okay? We're either going to be slaves to sin, or we're going to be bondservants of Jesus. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. The Bible tells us that, and again, if we're going to believe the Bible, we got to understand what it says, that outside of Christ, I'm a slave to my sin. I'm in spiritual bondage to sin because of what I do and how I live. I think there's another verse here. Yeah, and I'm speaking in human terms. He says, but because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented yourselves as members of slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, which is true, man. I'll give you some stories from me. But now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. What Paul tells them here is, he goes, look, before you knew Jesus, you were a slave to your sin and your lawlessness. You know what lawlessness leads to? More lawlessness. Leads to more lawlessness and more lawlessness, right? It does. And it's just a tangled web of lawlessness that we find ourselves in outside of Christ. He says, but now that you know him, you should in the same way you gave yourselves to sin, you should give yourselves to Jesus, which will lead you toward sanctification, which means becoming more and more like Jesus. So we have spiritual bondage because of our sin. Second thing we have is spiritual condemnation. That we've rightfully earned the wrath of God because of our sin. Romans 6 says that the wages or the cost of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 3, our world doesn't want to hear this. And quite frankly, a lot of the churches don't want to hear this, but it's true. It says, as it is written, no one is righteous, okay? Not even one. Not even you. As righteous as you might think you are, as together as your Instagram feed may make your family look like, you're not righteous. Not even one of you, okay? None of us are righteous. Definitely not me. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to lie. Surprising. The venom of asps, snakes, be careful with that one, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And these next verses, in my mind, are some of the clearest and scariest verses anywhere in the Bible. It says this, now whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut or stopped and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And I'll give you the redneck version of what that means. Here's what it means. If you think that you're going to come before God with your good works, if you think you're going to stand before God one day with all the good that you have done, and God's going to say, you're good, come on in. He says, what actually, when you read the Bible, you know what the Bible does to you? It tells you to shut your mouth. It says, when you read the law of God shuts your mouth to thinking that you're good enough to stand before a holy God. That every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, or by doing good things, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Actually, what the law does, it shows you you're a sinner. That's what he's saying. And this is what blows my mind as a pastor. When people think that the Bible is a list of good and bad do's and don'ts and how to be more moral. The goal of the Bible is not to make you a good little boy or a good little girl. Because when you read it, when that's your mindset, you know what the Bible does? It tells you to shut up. It tells you to shut your mouth. You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. And I say, if Romans 3 ended with that verse, this is bad news, okay? But it doesn't end with that verse. It doesn't end there. It says this. It's not in here, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, but, okay? The biggest buts in the Bible. It says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, even though in the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the propitiation of his blood, whom God sent forth for us, okay? This is pointing us to Jesus by grace through faith. So while it is absolutely true that God has created you and sin has ruined everything, the good news is this, next point here. Who will put things right? Sunday school answer, Jesus, okay? We'll get to the Easter part of the message, finally, right? But I don't want you to miss this. If we talk about the resurrection, the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without understanding our sinfulness, we will never see the beauty of it. We'll never see how great a love God has given us to send his son to die for sinners such as you and me. That the wrath of God that was due to us has been poured out on Jesus for us. And that is a glorious picture, a glorious true story. But to understand the value of that, I've got to first understand that I live in a broken world and I'm guilty because of my own sin. It's who I am, it's where I am, and Christ has done something to take the wrath of God from me on himself. How does Jesus make things right? Through his life, incarnation, big church word, death, substitution, and resurrection, where you think we're getting to. The restoration. I want you to read these verses about Jesus' life. John 1, 12 through 14. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He wasn't either or, he was both. And that's what he's called us to be, full of grace and truth, always carrying the grace of God with us, but never shying away from the truth of God in that. It's who God's called us to be, and because it's who Jesus was. Through Jesus' death, his substitution for us. John 3, 16 through 18. These are not just verses to read before your football game so that your team will win. These are it's the greatest news ever been given to us. And most of you probably know John 3:16 because Tim Tebow put it on his eye black, but you might not know 17 and 18, which really kind of help us support and understand the great value of John 3:16. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, even though the church has done a good job of doing it for him. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He who believes, verse 18, unbelievable verse. Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. But he who does not believe is what? Is already condemned. Why? Because he did not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. You know why Jesus didn't have to come into the world to condemn us? Because we condemned ourselves in our sin. He didn't need to condemn us. We stood condemned. Jesus came to save condemned people by dying in their place and then being resurrected from the dead. And if you don't think the resurrection is important, I want to point you to 1 Corinthians 15. And we live in a world, look, everyone's always doubted the resurrection. They doubted it in the first century. They doubt it in 2018. I want to tell you how important the resurrection is for you to believe, okay? Very important for you to believe because what Paul tells the church here at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and worse, your faith is empty. It's in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, which would be a dangerous thing when you stand before him in judgment, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and even Christ hasn't been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. He says, those who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ, they're just dead, okay? Then they haven't gone anywhere. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are above all people most to be pitied. Now, I've heard people say this, a version of this. Say, you know what? Even if Christianity isn't true, I'm glad I believed it because it helped me love my wife and kids well, and I was a good member of society. You know the problem with that way of thinking? The Bible. Paul says here, if you believe this and it's wrong, people ought to pity you. They ought to feel sorry for you. If this isn't true, you know what the Bible tells us we should do? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We ought to get all we can get out of this life, okay? That's what we ought to do. We shouldn't, people ought to pity us. If this isn't true, people ought to feel sorry for you. I can't believe that moron believes that. That's how they ought to treat you. And look, they do, and that's okay, right? I mean, it's okay. I mean, people, I talk to people about things like this, they don't believe these things, and they're like, you really believe that? And I'm like, yeah, they're and I'm like, yeah, I know. It's foolishness, 1 Corinthians, right? It's foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those of us who do, it's the power of God. But they ought to pity you for believing this if it isn't true. But in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. And then Colossians 1, talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might be, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that through him to reconcile to himself all things, both in earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You get that? That in Christ, he is reconciling all things. The only way this world will ever understand real reconciliation is going to be through Jesus Christ. The need for wars to cease, for peace to come, for races to be reconciled, for nations to be reconciled, that happens ultimately and only through Jesus Christ, who makes peace, who gives peace to us by the blood of his cross. Last question is this: how then can I be made right? That's how the world has been known, the reconciliation of God. How can I be made right? Answer is this. And the answer is only this: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the beauty of Easter. It's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has made a way for me, that while I was still a sinner, God sent Jesus to die for me, to take the wrath that I had earned and to give me the righteousness that belongs to Christ. And that happens only by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2. This is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and you didn't do anything to earn it. This is not of your doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beautiful, beautiful news. In Romans 8, it tells us this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have earned the condemnation of God because of your sin, but you know Jesus, you know what? No condemnation. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How? Because God has done, underline that if you have your Bible open, not what you have done, God has done something. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did God do? He condemned sin. You stood condemned, right? Because of your sin. In Jesus, God condemns sin. Sin is condemned. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you're a guest here, I'm Mr. Tuscaloosa, okay? Not really, but if there was one, I would run for it. I'm as Tuscaloosa as a human being could be, all right? I grew up on Kicker Road right down here, went to Central, C-High. And I love Tuscaloosa, even though I live in Northport now. I do love Tuscaloosa, all right? I love this town, I love this place, I love these people, and pray that God leaves us here for the rest of our lives. That's our goal. But I want to tell you about something in Tuscaloosa that makes it hard for people to believe the gospel. We are a self-sufficient people that think that we get places in life by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and working harder. and trying to make it better for our kids than we had it for ourselves. And in our culture, things like, I ain't never been nothing but a winner. I live in Title Town. I'm going to be a champion. Those things, while they're great on the football field, when they seep into the church, they choke out the gospel of Jesus Christ. It chokes out this thing that God has done something for me that I could not do. That's hard for me to hear because everything in my world tells me to work harder, tells me to be better, and then my life will get better. But my problem with that is that's gospel-less. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the last thing in your notes there, is not about trying harder. It's not about working more. It's not about taking the overtime shift so you can have enough money to go to the beach for another week. It's not the gospel, okay? And take the overtime shift. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, like, when you let that way of thinking that I'm going to be better, that I'm going to try harder, that I'm going to do more, when you let that creep in to your spirituality, you really choke out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has done something that you couldn't do. That he took on your sin and gave you his righteousness, not because you're good, but because he is good. And while you might think you ain't never been nothing but a winner, spiritually, you ain't never been nothing but a loser. God gave you righteousness in Jesus Christ. So coming to Christ is not about working harder or trying harder. It means we transfer our trust away from ourselves or something else, and we begin to rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. So that now we understand there's no condemnation in Jesus. We're not condemned. You know, after you trust Jesus, you know what you find from God? Mercy. Only mercy. Always mercy. Every morning, new. Again, not because of how hard you worked, but because he is good, because he loves you, because he's for you, he has sent his son for you. While you were still a sinner, God demonstrated his love for you by sending Jesus to die for us. And that is the beauty of the resurrection. It's the beauty of the gospel. Not that I have earned it, not that I've tried hard enough, or I went to church enough, or got baptized, or whatever. But God has done something I couldn't do for myself by sending Jesus for me. And the more and more you look at that, and more you hear that, hopefully the more and more beautiful it'll become. Tim Keller said this, and we'll close and take communion. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You're more broken than you realized. Okay? You're welcome for that. And you're more loved than you could imagine. Not because you figured it out and did it right, but because God's done something. He sent Jesus to live a sinless life, to die a death that you deserve, pouring his wrath out on him, resurrected him from the dead, and now has given you, free of charge, his righteousness. Adopted you into his family, filled you with his spirit, and has called all of us to come to him. Not and do good things, but to trust him, just to trust him, okay? And let him change us from the inside out. And so look, today, I'm not gonna extend this, but I want you to understand, if you've never trusted Jesus this morning, we're not closing our eyes or bowing our heads, I just wanna look at you and say, he loves you, he's for you, and if you will call on him, he will save you. And if you think, I gotta fix myself up before I can go, no, you don't, because that's not gonna work, okay? Quit thinking like that. Understand that he loves you right where you are, in your mess, in your sin, with your pastels on. He loves you just right there. Not because you're good, but because he's good. And the Bible says that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. He'll save us. He'll adopt us into his family and make us part of his family. And look, you don't need some pastor to lead you to do that, but if you want to talk to somebody about what that looks like and what that means, then please come see us in between services afterwards. You can fill your communication card out. We'll get in contact with you. Just know that God has a great love for you and a great plan for you, and he has shown you that in Jesus Christ. Man, he wants us to understand that and put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. Would you join me as we pray together? So, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your chance to hopefully see you clearly and see ourselves clearly, that you created a good world that sin has affected negatively. And because of that, I've become guilty and earned your judgment. But thanks be to you that you sent Jesus to die in our place, his blood to be shed for us, and be raised from the dead so that all of us who put our faith in him can be adopted into your family and have eternal life. And God, that's what we celebrate here at Easter. Help us to celebrate it correctly and clearly. And God, now as we take communion, I pray that this would be another means that you would use to show us the great love you have for us, that you sent your son for his body to be broken, his blood to be shed for my salvation. Not because I had earned it, because you are a gracious father. God, help us see that clearly today in Jesus' name. Amen.